Good evening, everyone. Welcome to City Light Church. My name is Esther. I'm one of the members of City Light Church, and it's awesome to just see everybody here today. I'm going to ask if we could please stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Our reading this evening comes from the book of Psalm and the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. All right. The first reading comes from Psalm 104, verses 14 to 15. It says, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and the plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food for the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man and oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen a man's heart." The next reading is coming from Proverbs 27, verses 7. It says, "One who is full loathes honey, but the one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet." Proverbs 25, verse 16. "If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it." Proverbs 21, verse 17. "Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Proverbs 20, verse 1. "Wine is a mocker, a strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Lastly, Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9. "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well done, Esther. Thank you for reading. "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die." Who's heard that? It's a kind of colloquial wisdom pieced together from two out-of-context Bible verses, but mostly used to excuse all manner of gluttony and drunkenness. We're looking tonight at Proverbs for true wisdom, for actually helpful wisdom as to how to eat and how to drink, the topic of food and drink. And after the service, we'll get to put it to practice in eating and drinking together. We'll have dinner together. Ian and Eileen are bringing some food over a little later for us. Do we really need wisdom for such a basic topic like food and drink, like eating and drinking? That's a question. You know, and as I think as we come to see in Proverbs, anytime we're dealing with our appetites or our desires, the answer is yes. Yes, we do. We do. We need wisdom. You know, one criticism you sometimes hear about the church, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but you never hear sermons on gluttony. Well, I have good news for you. You'll never have to deal with that criticism again, because this sermon is going to be about gluttony. It's going to be about drunkenness. And no one will ever be able to levy that charge against us again after tonight. All right. So you're welcome for that. We're going to talk about gluttony and drunkenness and ultimately about how our desires reveal our true need for God. God created human beings. He gave us desire and the need for food, and he even gave us the gift of strong drink. Now, depending on how you were raised, that may be an interesting statement for you. But Psalm 104, 14 to 15 says, "You cause the grass to grow," we already read this, "for the livestock and for plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man. Oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." Food and drink are awesome gifts of God, and ones that he designed us to need. And some have pointed out, as I was looking at research, that being omnivores at the top of the food chain makes human beings the most diverse, unparalleled capacity for eating and drinking of any other creature in the world. And it's an incredible power, but one that's often abused. You probably don't have to think long to recall someone close to you in your life or whose life has been altered by disordered eating or an overindulgence of food or alcohol. You know, in my case, my childhood was impacted. Both of my parents' fathers were alcoholics and abusive. And I know I'm not alone. The Proverbs teaches us how we can enjoy the gifts of God without being ruined by them. And so with wisdom, it's possible to eat and drink in a way that not only avoids sin, but glorifies God. So we're going to think together tonight about eating and drinking with the help of the Lord and his word. We'll start with Proverbs 27, verse 7. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Here, the author of Proverbs illustrates two states of mind that are equally dangerous. In the first case, someone has so indulged their appetite that even good things appear to them to be loathsome. But in the second, the person's appetite has become so overwhelming that even loathsome things start to look good. And neither case is wise. We long for a way. We need, in that dichotomy, we need wisdom. We long for a way to have our hunger and thirst satisfied. But ultimately, we keep getting hungry and thirsty again. And we need wisdom for how to deal with food and drink. So that's our big idea, is eat and drink with wisdom. Eat and drink with wisdom. And we'll learn from Proverbs how to eat and drink with wisdom. Ultimately, how eating and drinking are rich gifts of God that teach us more about Him and about the world that He's put us in. Now, one kind of thing about this topic in particular, but really most of these sermons, is the Proverbs deal like at ground level. They're incredibly practical. And so it's a lot of really good, solid advice that works for believers and non-believers. Because it's talking about wisdom generally. And so the first two points tonight are going to be a lot of very practical wisdom, how to avoid gluttony and how to avoid drunkenness. The third point, we're going to zoom out to the rest of scriptures, because I can't teach or preach on eating and drinking without helping you see exactly what the scriptures teach about why God even made us to eat or drink and what that means about you and me, how God reveals himself to us through our hunger and our thirst. So the three points are this: be wise with food, be wise with alcohol, and thirdly, hunger and thirst for God. And so we'll start with food. Be wise with food. Gluttony. Now, the most common metaphor Jesus gives us to describe God is what? Father. It's a loving father. Sarah and I have this video on our phone of Felicity when she is a little more than 1 year old. It's her first time eating ice cream. So it's slow-mo, which makes it even better. And her Grammy is holding this ice cream cone, and Felicity just buries her face in it, And she comes back up, and as she begins to taste it, you can see in the slow-mo, her eyes just get wide. And you can actually see her pupils dilate right in the video. It's the coolest thing. She'd never experienced anything like this before in her life. And because Proverbs focuses so much on gluttony and how to avoid the sin of gluttony, I wanted to start with that illustration. So you'd have in your picture a loving father seeing his daughter experience something good for the first time. And I want to make sure you don't misunderstand. The Bible is incredibly positive about food from cover to cover. Incredibly positive. Food is a gift of God designed by him to be enjoyed by his creation, by you and me. And so he sees us, mixing in some milk with some cream, with some sugar, some eggs, some egg yolks, freezing it, slow churning it. And I think he watches a child eating an ice cream cone. And he goes, they're putting it together. That's good. And I think that pleases him. Okay. And he looks down. I think he smiles at that. All this incredible diversity of food all around us. I can go over to Amsterdam and every kind of food from almost every place in the country, it's just available. I think those kinds of things, it's just incredible diversity. I think that glorifies God, actually. It's a blessing from God, full stop, blessing. But because he's a loving father, he also warns us about the dangers of gluttony and its consequences. Gluttony will cost us socially and financially, will cost our health. God created us to enjoy food, but not to be ruled by it. And so how we approach food wisely is a topic that Proverbs cares a lot about. How do we approach it wisely? How do we enjoy it maximally without being ruled by it, without foolishly approaching food? And there's two primary principles throughout Proverbs. So the first one, violating either one of these, by the way, is a form of gluttony, just a different kind of gluttony. All right. So the first principle is this: eat with self-control. We see again how all the Proverbs are so interrelated. If you get self-control, you get you get help with avoiding gluttony. But eat with self-control, Proverbs 25:16. We read this one already too. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Right, it's a classic image of gluttony as overeating. Rome had these vomitoriums. They didn't really. It's kind of a myth. But where the idea was that the wealthy class would eat all these rich foods and then they'd go and vomit them up so they could come eat some more. That's kind of like the gross but classic image of overindulgence. I think the Hunger Games picked up on that, if you ever read that, or they had like a thing similar like that. But it's overindulgence. That's what we think of when we're thinking of it, gluttony usually, overeating. But it's not the same as feasting. So I want to just define this a little bit. God's people, you see, were commanded to feast in the Old Testament. Jesus shows up at a feast in the New Testament. It's his first miracle is done at a wedding feast. At the end of all things is going to be this culminating feast with God. So we're commanded to enjoy our food and to receive it with thanksgiving. Feasting is a wonderful thing. Hey, you guys, wonderful blessing of God. But we're commanded to enjoy our food, this is key, and to receive it with thanksgiving. And overindulging is when we can no longer realistically do that because we've simply eaten too much or we've eaten too quickly and too mindlessly. We're unable to be thankful for our food. We've just eaten past the point of mindful enjoyment of it. We're regretful. We're thoughtless about it. And so one sign of overindulgence, you get tired when you eat. Proverbs 23:21 says that slumber clothes the glutton with rags. God provides food to strengthen our bodies, to strengthen us. And overindulgence, gluttony, has the opposite effect. It saps us of energy. Now, I'm not talking about like the tryptophan crash you have at Thanksgiving. I'm talking about consistent and mindless overindulgence. The glutton lives in this increasing kind of persistent state of drowsiness. And their bodies become weaker and weaker, eventually start to fail and break down. And the simple biblical antidote to this is self-control. It says, eat only enough for you. Eat only enough for you. It's not hard to learn, actually, what that is. You can study it. You can Google it. You can listen to the cues that your body is giving you, that God has built into your body as you eat. Now, I've learned I have to slow down and eat more mindfully. Take some breaths. Spend time talking to others. Actively listen while I'm eating. Actively enjoy the food with thanksgiving to God. And this gives my body time to properly signal me that it's had enough. And Proverbs doesn't say, don't eat the honey that you found. It says, eat enough for you. So it's very positive, you know, but even desserts, sweet things, that's what honey is indicating here. You found a dessert. Great. You can eat some of it. Eat some of it. But slow down. Eat only enough for you, which means we have to know what that is. And I've found with sweet things and desserts, if you do slow down, you actually enjoy them more. You ever just pound a whole pint of ice cream? You're like, wait, oh, I ate that. I didn't even think about it. like all the time, last night. It's so easy to mindlessly do this, but I've gotten more enjoyment out of a few mindful bites of a dessert than like the mindless just way that I can pound, you know, something. So think about it this way. There's going to be a last bite. There will. That ice cream, you're going to have the last bite of ice cream. All you're doing is you're bringing that last bite up a little closer, and you can still get the same amount of enjoyment out of less bites. And so that's just one way that I've thought about enjoying a few bites, thanking God for the gift of dessert, and then I'm done. And to do it infrequently enough where when I go back to ice cream, I have that same reaction Felicity had when she, you know, you feel that. And it's just easy, just like, you know, you almost close your eyes, just thank God. You just, Thanksgiving just comes, you know? And so thanking God can become automatic. Now, self-control will help you. Those are just some like, hopefully really practical ways of applying this. Self-control will help you avoid overindulgence. And as an added blessing, it will make the foods you're eating more enjoyable for you. You'll enjoy food more. So that's the first principle, eat with self-control. But the second one is a little more subtle. And we're going to get into this one. Don't be a connoisseur. Don't be a connoisseur. So that's a French word, but a connoisseur is like an expert judge of taste in a culinary sense. Okay. So you don't want this. You see these people on like the great baking show or TV shows like The Bear. Can these highly refined palates like walk into just a random, you know, coffee shop or deli in New York and get a pastry and enjoy it? Like they can't because they become connoisseurs. Proverbs 21:17 says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. So what we're talking about now is another more subtle form of gluttony, not the gluttony of overindulgence, but the gluttony of being preoccupied in some way with food or eating. See, gluttony is not simply overeating, but disordered love that creates a dysfunctional relationship with food. It could be that you're always eating rich foods in just a little amount, or you're a foodie, or you're always eating new foods. You're on a never-ending quest for the perfect bagel or the perfect cup of coffee. That one gets me, okay? Our world is obsessed with food. It's obsessed with food. Sarah tells me every time she opens Instagram, some woman is telling her she doesn't get enough protein now. I guess that's like a new thing. All right. And it's just try to eat healthy. It's exhausting to keep up. This oil is in. This oil is out. Last year, the oil was in. I don't know what's going on. We're preoccupied. We're obsessed culturally with food. And you'll know it's happening to you when your palate starts shrinking, not widening. When your standards rise higher and higher and the list of foods that you truly enjoy gets smaller and smaller, you're on the path of gluttony. You're becoming a connoisseur. It leads to poverty and misery. Amos 6:4-6. The Lord says this about connoisseurs, a very serious passage. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Notice when the Lord rebukes Israel here for being connoisseurs, he doesn't criticize their taste. He criticizes their prioritization, how they're spending their time and their energy. The biggest problem was that they got sidetracked. See, all their connoisseurial activity was a side quest. They forgot their main mission. They were enjoying all the decadences of their society, and it was a very peaceful time and moment in their history, and this is what Amos is really prophesying against. They're blinded to the injustices all around them. They didn't realize that the decadence was built on the backs of the poor, and they weren't aware of the plight of the people actually all around them. They lost the eyes to see the city the way that God saw the city. They forgot about what was going on all around. They forgot their main mission. Don't forget your mission. C.S. Lewis powerfully illustrates the gluttony of preoccupation with food in the Screwtape Letters. I find it so powerful. I want to read you a couple excerpts from it. And if you haven't read the Screwtape Letters, pick it up. It's a super easy read, incredibly interesting and helpful. It's a fictional account of an elder demon instructing a younger demon about how to deceive his patient, like the person that he's trying to drag with him to hell. And this is the elder demon writing to the younger demon Screwtape about the power of this subtle form of gluttony. He says this: one of the great achievements of the last 100 years of the demon's activity has been to deaden the human conscience on the subject of gluttony, so that by now you will hardly find a sermon preached or a conscience troubled by it. This has largely been effected by concentrating all our efforts on gluttony of delicacy, not gluttony of excess. He goes on to describe this persnickety old woman as an example, obsessive about getting her portion just right, unaware that her life is enslaved to sensuality because of the small quantities involved in and what she's wanting. So this is what he says about this woman. She is a positive terror to hostesses and servants. She's always turning from what has been offered to her to say with a demure little sigh and a smile, "Oh, please, please, all I want is a cup of tea, weak, but not too weak, and the teeniest, weeniest bit of really crisp toast." You see, because what she wants is smaller and less costly than what has been set before her, she never recognizes as gluttony her determination to get what she wants, however troublesome it may be to others. At the very moment of indulging her appetite, she believes that she's practicing temperance. He goes on to describe how her belly dominates her whole life. This woman is in what may be called the all I want state of mind. All she wants is a cup of tea properly made, or an egg properly boiled, or a slice of bread properly toasted, but she never finds any servant or any friend who can do these simple things properly. And in his description, the old woman remembers a day in the past when things were better, but which the demons know as the days when she was more easily pleased. Others, the elder demon says, are best turned into gluttons with the help of their vanity. They ought to be made to think of themselves very knowing about food, to pique themselves on having found the only restaurant in town where steaks are really properly cooked, And what begins as vanity can then be gradually turned into habit. But however you approach it, the great thing is to bring them into the state in which denial of any one indulgence, it matters not which, champagne or tea, Sol Colbert, which is like a fish dish, or cigarettes, puts them out. For then their charity, justice, and obedience are all at your mercy. It's beautiful. I mean, this is, I encourage you to pick it up. But what C.S. Lewis calls the gluttony of delicacy is a symptom of disordered loves. It's when our preoccupation for food in any way eclipses our love for the giver of food or our commitment to the mission that he's given us on. Sorry, Joe, I'm just going to help you out there. Okay. In our day, preoccupation with eating quickly becomes obsessive eating. In our fallen world, when our eating is ungoverned by love for God, our primary love can become unhealthy food restricting, which can then flower into all manner of disordered forms of eating. You know, a close friend of mine developed an eating disorder while he was working on church staff with me. And I watched firsthand as he descended from health conscious to restrictive eating to barely eating to his doctors telling him his liver was about to fail. And if you're wrestling with any kind of restrictive eating that you can't, or overeating that you can't stop, I really do understand that you could feel helpless or even trapped by that. And don't mishear the fatherly wisdom of God in warning against gluttony, either direction, as heaping more shame on you or as giving you permission to restrict even more. Quite the opposite. It's freeing you from needing to be preoccupied with food. You're made by God in his image to be known fully by him, to be loved by him, and you are loved by him to a degree that would make you flush in the face to really like understand. And that shame happens, and this lie kind of feeds on the secrecy. And so I'm just encouraging you, freedom begins with God's gift of confession and really inviting another person in. And we have a lot of really safe people here. Like, this is a healing community. I really do believe that. And so just during the next three, like when we are doing the three songs of worship, just tap someone on the shoulder. If you're struggling with any of this, just ask for prayer, get started. You know, I've seen God redeem this brother that I've mentioned, like redeem his whole life and redeem even this struggle in his life, set him on the path. He'll do the same for you. We can fight preoccupation with food with thankful contentment. We remember that God made food to strengthen our bodies. We don't over-restrict our eating. We thank God that he also made eating enjoyable for us. We honor him with our food mindfully, and we remember our mission. So this is wisdom with food. And so we fight overindulgence, fight gluttony with self-control. We fight the gluttony of preoccupation with contentment. But let's get into alcohol. Let's get into drinking. All right. That's the second point. Be wise with alcohol. Now, I'm going to tell a couple stories, and I'll explain why I'm going to tell them. There's a young believer I know. He was married less than 10 years, divorced from his wife now. He used to stop at a liquor store on his way home from work every day and pick up like a small bottle of vodka and finish it on the drive home. And one of my best friends, a believer, found out that I was going to be 15 minutes late to a dinner, drank two cocktails, like paid the tab, got them off the tab, and then had two more cocktails with me at dinner. Didn't tell me about it until a week later, and started to unravel a significant problem with alcohol in his life. You know, he drove home drunk to his family. Both were young men with young marriages and families. And I doubt I need to convince any of you that alcohol can wreck your life if you have too much of it. Proverbs doesn't spend a ton of time, a little bit of time on that, but it's mostly full of really good wisdom for how not to let alcohol wreck your life, because you don't need a lot of convincing on that. But what I wanted to tell those stories about is because neither one of those men saw it coming. Neither one saw it coming. They woke up and they had a problem. And of course, it didn't just happen, but it was subtle. They let their guard down in subtle ways until it had its hooks in them. And they were trapped. And this is why Proverbs has a very different tone when it's talking about alcohol. Now, don't get me wrong. It still sees alcohol in the same light of food as a gift of God, given for the good of humanity, is a blessing of God. But the tone is so different. Of course it is. Like, it's wine and drink is not the same as food. You have to have food. You don't have to drink alcohol. You have one lapse with food, you'll regret it. You'll feel badly later. You have one lapse with alcohol, it can ruin your life. And so they're not the same. And so Proverbs doesn't treat them the same. The tone is much more grave and serious when it's talking about alcohol. And so here's a couple principles to make you wise with alcohol. The first is the wise are cautious about strong drink. This is Proverbs 20 verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. You'd be cautious about being too emotionally attached to somebody that was constantly mocking you. And you'd probably hesitate to be in the presence of somebody that was constantly brawling with you and punching you in the face. Okay, I had friends in high school that would love like putting me in a headlock if they come up behind me, or they like love wrestling at me. I just generally avoided them. Like, I don't have time for that. It's like annoying, right? You do that. And so this is what this is Proverb is saying. You know, don't give your time. It's that alcohol is a mocker and a brawler. You'd be so cautious about being in a relationship with a mocker or a brawler. And so, like, I remember one time there was a man working for our church in a DUI while he was working for our church. And he said, I didn't even feel it. Like, I was 5 or 6 in. I've been there before, and I can handle that. Like, I didn't even feel it. And he wound up off the road, and he got a DUI. And what we know biologically about tolerance is that you can't really trust how you feel. And someone might be fine after 5 drinks, but the reason they got there is they weren't discerning with 4 drinks for a long period of time. And you see, the point isn't whether we should be at 1 or 2 or 3 or 4. Proverbs' point is, how cautious are you? What's your approach? How cautious are you? The wise, it says, are cautious. Now, the fool, on the other hand, the fool is easily captivated by interesting drinks. Proverbs 23:29-35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on top of the mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. So I love Proverbs, just so the image is so visceral, right? I remember once I was at a church conference. Several people on stage made jokes about cocktails and can't wait to go have some cocktails afterward. And look, it's a minor thing. But I did kind of wonder, like, have they read this passage? Like, now I want to be clear. I enjoy cocktails. I enjoy a glass of wine. The proverb isn't prohibiting all drinking, but it's addressing our hearts, our desires. Like, how interested are you in it? How much time do you give to thinking about it? It's asking you why this is your hobby when there are nearly infinite hobbies that are less dangerous than this. The Father isn't condemning you if you like cocktail, if you like like wine. He is warning you and warning us because he loves us. It's a heart check. It's a gut check. He gives us principles in his word to warn us. And one of those principles straight from God that we just read is that fools are easily captivated by interesting drinks. So don't be foolish like that. That's what Proverbs is saying. Our final principle, drinking is not appropriate for all people or situations. Proverbs 31:3-7. Now this is if you struggle with alcohol in any way, I want to challenge you with this passage. It says, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. So maybe somebody here needs to hear me say this, but you don't need to drink. You don't need to do it. You don't have to do it. I'm not saying it's sinful for you to do it, but you don't need to do it. And there's a whole movement of people giving up drinking for health reasons right now. There were some studies that came out, and you've probably come across those. And we have way better reasons if we know Jesus. And God has made you for himself. He has wonderful plans for your life. You are not, if you know Jesus, among those that the proverb says are perishing. You're not among those in bitter distress, in utter misery. You have the God of all joy who's filled you with his Holy Spirit. You have the peace that passes understanding. You have the love of God. Just full in your hearts of the Holy Spirit. You're not among those. And drinking in no way aids any of the things that God has planned for your life. Proverbs 31 says clearly, it's not for those who have important things to be doing. If you're in Christ, you have important things to be doing. I had to give up drinking for years in my 20s to be part of a denomination I joined. I may have to give it up again if we join the Send Network officially for a little while. But it made no difference in my life then to give it up. And I doubt it will make any difference in my life if I have to give it up again. Now, this is a principle. It's not a law saying it's sinful to drink, but it's saying drinking isn't for everyone. But maybe you can't afford to drink. I'm just helping you here. You don't have to do it. Your social life will be fine. You may need to consider not regularly drinking if it's problematic for you, or if you can't afford it, or for all sorts of other reasons. And especially, interestingly, in this proverb, if you desire leadership. You know, it's full. So Proverbs is full of all this practical insight to help us when we feel drawn toward alcohol. So I want to help you with a couple of these things. For instance, it teaches that in 23:19-21, you may need to choose your company more carefully. And in 27:20, that your eyes can lead you into temptation. It's kind of why the alcoholic doesn't go past a bar even, or into a bar, which is very aware of that and that community. And so this is how you approach it. Instead of making decisions with your eyes when you're already out with friends who are drinking, we make them with our minds ahead of time. We have principles that we abide by that guide us. So we've made the decision ahead of time. So for my principles, and I'm not saying these have to be your principles, like weekends only, after 5, only 1. And I'm not saying that you need to adopt my principles, but I'm encouraging you to have some clear principles of your own and to run them past some wise people. And be careful with exceptions. I sometimes make exceptions. I don't think it's sinful necessarily, but I don't trust myself with them. When does one exception become 2 or 3 or 4? And I start to lose. So I end up usually redoubling down on my principles because there's safety in that. It's caution. All right. And so ultimately, we'll see the overindulgence of food and alcohol. They share the same root cause. That's what we're going to get to here in our third point. Something about our desires gets twisted. Our loves are off in some way. We love food more than we love our health. We love alcohol more than our personal safety or the safety of other people. So while the wisdom of Proverbs, it'll help you curtail your sinful desires. It'll help anyone, Christian or non-Christian, curtail their sinful desires by giving you practical insight as to how not to overeat, how not to overdrink. It will not change your desires such that you will no longer want to do those things. And so that's what we need, though, isn't it? We need our hearts to change so that our loves would actually be reordered and we stop wanting to overdrink. We stop even wanting to overindulge in food. And so the great news is God's word, eating and drinking, is something that God has given to us as actually an image to reveal to us a greater reality. And if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, there's a hunger deeper than our desire for food, a thirst more real than our desire for drink. You are a profoundly spiritual person. Everyone here, profoundly spiritual person. Your spirit is completely tethered with your body. You're not you are more than your body, but you're not less than your body. Okay, your physical hungers point to the deepest longings of your heart. Now, are you aware of what those are? As we move to our third point, I pray the Lord gives us eyes to see, to notice how God made us and his world, to notice how God made us. Have you noticed what it means, if you thought about it, that we desire food and drink, and we need it, that despite our fierce independence, our daily physical need reminds us that we're actually completely dependent. We must eat. None of us can live without taking something from out there that God created and bringing it in here to ourselves. What does this mean? We're utterly and completely dependent on God for our life. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how the joy of eating and drinking brings out some of the best in humanity, in our human creativity and ingenuity? That food and drink are perhaps the consummate playground where people actively put God's creation together in unique and interesting ways to bless one another. You've been blessed by that. I've been blessed by that. Don't you marvel at the insane variety that people come up with? It's all made out of the stuff that God made, but it's all new. It's creation too, because all those ingredients come together and become one thing. They become something besides just themselves. And they, that, I think, points to order and beauty in the universe. Do you notice those things? Have you noticed how we come together around food? How food brings people, how deeply social eating and drinking are? That we were made to enjoy these gifts, not just on our own, but with one another in community. And what happens when we do? This points to a God who is love and who made us people who need one another in love. All of these things we can see just by noticing how God made us and the world around us. Do you understand how much that you're led around by your desires, your longings? And can you sense the spiritual nature of your longings, the deepest desires that you have? And how this sort of food and drink, it keeps coming back, right? You go to the best, most satisfying meal ever. What do you feel the next day? Hungry again. Ah, there it is. I need it again. And it never, there's nothing ever ultimately satisfies your hunger or your thirst. But there's a desire there. There's a spiritual longing there that can be ultimately satisfied. So why is it that no matter how satisfying the meal is, it never lasts? And God gives us the answer for that in his word. That's our third point. You'll only be finally satisfied when you hunger and thirst for God. For this, we need to branch out to a couple of Psalms. But Solomon, he wrote Proverbs. He also wrote this book of Ecclesiastes where he just talks about, he was the wealthiest, wisest person sort of around in that era. And he was able to eat whatever he wanted, drink, have whatever women he wanted. It was like his whole life was decadent. And he tried it all. And he found it wanting. He tried all of it. And he was still empty. And you see that there's this with God, though, there's a fountain that will never run dry. Spiritually, even though physically we can never be finally and ultimately satisfied, spiritually we can be full. Psalm 36, 7 and 9 describes this. It says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." He's saying that God's love, his steadfast love for you, for me, for humanity, can fill our hearts so full that all of our longings become satisfied. To feast on God's abundance, to drink forever from his river of delights. How can we be satisfied like this? Well, it starts with you have to actually hunger for God. You have to have a hunger and a thirst for God. David says in Psalm 63:1, he gives you the words you need. If you're hungry for God, he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Are you searching spiritually for God? If so, I have really good news. Jesus is the way to God. He's the only way. He's the love of God come down for you. He's the bread of life, able to satisfy every longing. Your spiritual hunger. Listen to his own words in John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus came to do God's will, to die for you and for me, to lay his life down, to give of himself, to have his body broken for you and for me, for all our disordered desires, all our sinful indulgences, to make us pure again, to restore us to a relationship with God, reunite us with him. And God raised him up, and he promised to do the same for us, that we'll have resurrection life one day, be fully satisfied. We were spiritually dead, like what happens when you don't eat anything, like what happens when you don't drink anything. We were spiritually dead because of our sin. But when we put our hope in Christ, he repairs our broken relationship with God, and we become spiritually alive. He satisfies our spiritual hunger forever. This is what scriptures teach. God made us to desire food and to have it never satisfy our weary bodies, ultimately, so that we would begin to connect that there's a longing that hasn't come yet, that we have a spiritual desire and longing for Christ, that we long for something better than food or drink that would ultimately satisfy our souls. And so we're going to transition into this like response time here. But what I want to do over the next three songs, it's the perfect time. I just want to encourage the perfect time to express your longing, your desire for him, to ask him to come and take your sin, to fill you with his love, to be satisfied in such a way that it will reorder all of your loves again. And you'll be free to eat mindfully and with thanksgiving. You'll know that you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. When you can turn from your other loves, when you'll do that from your disordered loves and believe in Jesus, he fills you with the Spirit of God, which the scriptures describe as the fountain of living water, never-ending joy, that is so good, intoxicatingly good, that makes all the sorrows cease, gives you peace that passes understanding. You'll be filled with that Spirit of God so that you won't even crave the buzz of alcohol any longer. It loses its luster. And if you claim to know him, but you have a problem or you're struggling in any way with eating or drinking, there's really good news for you too. Right in the same passage, you've already come to him. He said he'll never lose any that come to him. He'll never cast you out. He will lose nothing of all that God gave to him. So that means you haven't driven him away. You may have come to a dry place, but what's that do for the believer? Increase hunger, increase desire, increase thirst for him. Come back to him tonight. You can worship, find power to repent, to walk with him more intimately. Do this, and you'll say with Psalm 63:5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what your word teaches us about the bread of life, that we would come to Jesus to have our whole affections, our whole desires reordered, that we could know what it means to be truly spiritually satisfied, so that we would no longer be given to alcohol, no longer be given to gluttony. Also help us be wise and apply practical wisdom in how we eat and how we drink. Help us so that we can reflect what your community looks like and we can enjoy all the wonderful blessings of food and drink that you've given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.